go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We're going to continue our study here in the book of 2 Timothy. I knew I forgot something earlier, and I did. In the chairs in front of you are a Walk Through Bethlehem, which is our huge Christmas outreach that we do to the community. We offer it for free. It's a huge outdoor event that we do in December. And we added a night this year. We're going to do 7 nights total. And the cards, if you want to help, are in the chairs in front of you. There's front and back options of different areas that you can serve in. So the cards are in the chairs. Just grab a Walk Through Bethlehem card and sign up to help. Drop that in the offering plate at the end of the service. I'm over the actors, and so if you'd like to get involved in the actual city and kind of be in the fray there of the city and be one of the actors, either non-speaking or speaking, there's a box for that, and then a host of other things. If you're more behind the scenes, that's great too. So 2 Timothy chapter number 4. You know, last week I said that most of the time when we think of Jesus, we think of him as our Savior, or we think of Jesus as our, you know, our Lord or our King, and all that is great. It's all true. But yet, when we look at verse 8 of this chapter, we see another title for Christ that we don't think of a lot. Look at it with me. Look at verse number 8. Paul said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me," notice he said, "a crown of righteousness," and then he said, and notice he says, "which the Lord," and then he calls him by a name there. Can y'all tell me, what is he calling? He says, the Lord, the what? The righteous judge. And, you know, last week we said we don't think of Christ as the judge today, but yet he's called the righteous judge. And then when you start to dive in and you start to study it out, you find out that Jesus himself said, all judgment is given by the Father to the Son. So Jesus would be the one that would execute all judgment. So this chapter 4, it contains the final words of the Apostle Paul before he would be executed for his faith. And what was on his mind? What was on his heart? What would be the final words of encouragement that he would give to young Timothy, who'd be kind of carrying on the work after Paul died? What was on Paul's heart? Well, look at verse number 1 and let's see. Let's see how the chapter opens up. Verse number 1. He says to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, I charge you," and that just means I exhort you, Timothy. I'm exhorting you, man. I'm challenging you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. So it's kind of funny, huh, that near the end of Paul's life, some of his last words, the whole basis of his final words, would be the fact that there'd be a final judgment day for all people. And, you know, you can just picture Paul as he's sitting there in prison and he's writing these words, not knowing when they're going to come and get him to execute him. And he's writing these words, hoping he's going to get to finish this letter to Timothy. And as he's finishing out the letter, he starts talking about this future judgment. And boy, I mean, I can just picture Paul writing this, and he's got his game face on. And he's like, "Timothy, man, this is serious stuff. You got to be faithful, man. Because one day, every person's going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus. They're going to have to give an account. They're going to have to be judged by him." And this was what kept Paul very motivated. This is what kept him very true to the Bible, to God's ways. This is what caused Paul to continue on despite persecution and the work of the ministry, and to continue sharing the good news of Jesus with people. It was what motivated Paul, is the fact that there would be a day of judgment that would be coming one day for all people. And Paul said, man, we just want to be able to present everyone before God in Christ. And it's like I said last week, you know, as a pastor of a church, and I've been here a long time, and as a pastor, I know that it's a lot more fun to talk about the subjects of love and the grace of God than it is to talk about issues like judgment, you know. It's a lot more fun to talk about love and grace. But I said last week, I'm going to say it again, you don't want a smooth-talking preacher that's just going to tell you what you want to hear, do you? Some of you are like, well, every once in a while that might be nice, Pastor Dan, but You always tell us the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts, amen? But no, you want a pastor who's going to preach the whole Bible to you, not just pick little pieces, and that's why we go through books of the Bible. Like when we're going through 2 Timothy, we started in chapter 1, verse 1. We've just been going through this book because that forces us to tackle things like this that maybe ordinarily in our human nature we would stay away from. It forces us to have to deal with these things and to talk about them and to get an understanding of these things. And so it's not going to do any good to bury our head in the sand and act like these things don't exist. They do. And the subject of punishment, a judgment day, all these things are in the Bible. We're going to talk about it. There's three things we learn about God's judgment in this chapter. Number one is this. This is review. We covered this last week, but I still want you to write this in your handout. Number one is that God's judgment is always, does anybody remember what that blank was? Right. Yes, that's it. God's judgment is always right. He's called the righteous judge. So what that means is that Christ won't make any mistakes on judgment day. Human judges make mistakes. There's been many innocent men and women who have been declared guilty that weren't guilty. They were innocent. Why? Judges are human. And sometimes judges make mistakes, not Christ. He is the righteous judge. And he knows all and he sees all. And he even sees the heart behind everything. And we can come up with hypothetical situations. Well, what about people in this nation and they've never heard of Jesus? Or what about people who say they know Jesus, but then they do great evil? What's going to happen to them? And we can come up with a lot of, you know, hypothetical situations in our mind. But you know what? I just believe like Abraham. Abraham made this statement. Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham's like, you know what? We can trust the Lord to do the right thing. Boy, if you can't trust the Lord to do the right thing, who can you trust? Amen. I mean, you look at this verse on the screen, Psalm 96, 13. It says, "For the Lord comes to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with what? Righteousness." He's going to do the right thing. And notice he's going to judge the people with his what? Truth. So when he judges, it'll be truth and righteousness. And by the way, that's why we can trust the Lord to do the right thing on judgment day by everybody, by me, by you, by everybody. The Lord's going to do the right thing. And that's the basis for which he says to us, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. So in other words, God's like, you don't need to get revenge on people. And some of you may be struggling with that today. There's some people, family members, friends, whatever, that have done you dirty. They've done you pretty rotten. And man, you go to bed at night thinking, how can I get even with them for this? You know, how can I get even? It's like, you know, the old expression, you know, I don't get mad, I get even. You ever hear that, you know? And some people like live by that. But you know what God's word says? It says you don't need to get all consumed and eaten up with thoughts of revenge. Because God says, you know what? You don't need to get revenge on people. God said, that's my department. I know what to do. And I'll make it right. So you don't need to worry about that. Just leave it with me. And by the way, look at verse 14 in this chapter. And that's exactly what Paul had to do. Paul was just like the rest of us. Paul had people disappoint him, let him down, do him dirty. Look at verse 14. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." Paul is like, you know what? Old Alex did me dirty. He said, but I'm going to leave it with God, Timothy, because God knows how to take care of old Alex. And God will take care of old Alex in God's time. And you know what? Judgment day's coming for everybody. And God's going to do the right thing. And so I don't have to worry about old Alex the coppersmith because I know it's in God's hands. Boy, I tell you what, doesn't that give a lot of peace just to be able to leave something in God's hands? Amen? Just say, God, it's yours. You deal with it. I'm not going to get bitter over this. I'm not going to ruin my life over what somebody else did. God, you're going to take care of it. The second thing about God's judgment is this. Number two is that God's judgment extends to every person. Every person's going to be judged. Look at verse 1. Go back to verse 1 again. He says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick," that means the living. God is going to judge, Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. You say, wait a minute, I don't get it. What are you talking about? Why'd he say it that way? All that means is that some people are going to be alive. They're actually still going to be alive on the earth when judgment day arrives. Other people will have already lived their life and died when judgment day arrives. But you know what? Regardless, doesn't matter if you're living when judgment day comes or you've already died, nobody will escape God's judgment. And that's what I want you to get there. Nobody will escape. That's the principle here, is that nobody will escape God's judgment. Now, what about us today? You know, believers today in the time of grace that we live in, we're going to stand before God at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. Look in your handout and have your pencil ready, because I want you to underline a couple words in these verses. Look in your handout at Romans 14:10. It says, "So why do you judge your brother? Why do you despise your brother?" And it says, "For we shall," and what's the next word? I want you to underline that word "all." We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, look at the next verse under that. It says, "For we must," and what's the next word? All. Underline that. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. So notice, we all have to stand and we all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How many of you in here will be honest and say, "Pastor Dan, there's been times in my life when I have forgot an important appointment"? Raise your hand if you've ever forgotten one. Some of you aren't telling the truth. I think we all have. Amen. All right, so can I submit to you, I've forgotten some appointments and I felt really bad about it, but guess what? This is one appointment we won't miss. Okay? You won't miss your appointment to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, when's that going to happen? The Bible says it's going to happen. We read it a second ago. He said he's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing. So when is that? Well, the Bible says this. The Bible says that there's an event that's coming up that he's going to appear in the clouds to all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the Bible says it this way. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds. We're going to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, and we're going to be with him forever. Now, at that time, at his appearing, Paul said that's when we're going to be judged. So when he appears and we're caught up, we call it the rapture, sometimes the catching up. When we're caught up to meet him in the air, all of us who are saved, we'll be caught up and we will stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, the living and the dead. In Revelation 20, verse 10, there's another judgment, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And you know what happens there? All the dead from the ages past are going to be raised up to stand before the Lord and be judged. Now, does it surprise you that even lost people who don't know God will be resurrected? Because sometimes we think of the resurrection as a Christian thing. We think of the resurrection as just for believers. But did you know that every person will be resurrected in the sense that they will have to stand judgment before God? Did you know that? Do you know, last week we read it. Remember what we read last week? Jesus said in John 5:29, he said that there's going to come a day in which all those who are in the grave will hear my voice. And then he said, some will be resurrected to life. Some will experience a resurrection, but the end result will be damnation. That's what Jesus said. The prophet Daniel said the same thing in Daniel 12:2. He said, those that sleep in the dust shall awake. Some to everlasting life. Some to everlasting shame and contempt. Paul taught the same thing in Acts 24:15. The apostle Paul said, there shall be a resurrection of the just. those who have been justified in Christ. There'll be a resurrection of the unjust, those who are unjustified in their sin. The reason for this is that they'll have to stand before the Lord for the final judgment. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 12, that the dead, small and great, will stand before God, and they'll be judged according to the things written in the books. The small and the great will be judged. So it doesn't matter if you were a prince on earth or a pauper, not a cent to your name. You'll have to stand before Christ and be judged for the life that you lived. Money, fame, power, and beauty ain't going to help you on that day. Let me tell you something. Money can buy you out of a lot of trouble down here on earth, can't it? We see this all the time, right? You see these celebrities and famous people, and they can kind of buy their way out of trouble many times. And let me tell you something. On Judgment Day, money ain't going to help you because Christ can't be bought off. Okay? Christ can't be bought off. He's not impressed with money. So, God's judgment is always right. We learn that Christ's judgment extends to every person. No one's going to escape it. And then the third and the last thing I want to give you is this. Number three, God's judgment is not a one-time event. And what I mean by that is that as you study the Bible, you learn that there are several times of judgment that are still future. In fact, go to verse 1. It alludes to this. Go back to verse number 1 in our text where he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead, notice, at his appearing. But he doesn't stop there. He says he's going to make a judgment at his appearing and his kingdom. So let's talk about this a minute. What are the three major judgments that are still to come? By the end of this message, you're going to have a really good grasp of this subject, and if you're listening and you're not sleeping, any of you sleeping in here? But you're going to have a good grasp of this, and you're going to be able to explain this, I think, to other people. There's three major judgments to come. The first one we already talked about, the judgment seat of Christ, and that in your handout, it says that's for believers in Christ during this time of grace. Okay? So that's the church age. That's all the people who have been saved basically from the cross to now. All the believers are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and that's when we're going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. So what does that tell you? Everyone at this judgment is saved, and the end result will be that they will receive eternal life. You say, well, then why are we judged if we're already saved and we know the Lord? Why would we have to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, here's the issue, and this is in your handout. The issue at this judgment will be our works since we've been saved. So in other words, I trusted Christ when I was a teenager. The things that I did before I knew the Lord, I'm not going to be judged for those things. Aren't you thankful they're washed away by the blood of Jesus? Amen. Nothing you did before you knew the Lord, you'll be judged for. Okay, this judgment has to do with how I serve the Lord after I was saved. And 1 Corinthians 3 says the result, the end result, will either be I'll be rewarded, or if I wasn't faithful down here and I lived for the earth and I was stingy and I just kind of lived for myself and I lived for the things of the earth instead of living for heaven, I wasn't faithful, I really didn't serve when I got opportunities to serve, then the Bible says that I would experience a loss of reward. So when we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, our position in God's eternal heavenly government will be determined at that judgment. And those who were faithful and did a good job down here are going to receive a position of privilege and honor and reward in his kingdom. And then those who weren't faithful, those who didn't build up their spirit in Christ, and they just live for worldly, carnal things, they're going to experience a loss of that. Okay, they were not going to have that position of reward. It's going to be a sobering thing, okay? But that's the judgment seat of Christ. There's another major judgment coming, and it's in your handout, and that is what we call the second coming of Christ to earth. Now, look up here a minute, and let me explain to you something that'll really help you a lot. The event that we just talked about, where all Christians are caught up to meet him in the air, when that event happens, it's a real quick return. Nobody sees him but us who are saved. It's a very quick appearing. And it's, the Bible says it happens in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You with me? Okay. So that, boom. No one even on the earth even sees it. They're lost, okay? At the second coming of Christ to the earth, every eye sees him and every eye beholds him as he comes back down. And he doesn't just come in the clouds. At this coming, he comes all the way back down to the earth. Well, that makes sense, because you can't have a second coming without a... We got a sharp church, amen, Clayton? And we got sharp folks in this church. You cannot have a second coming without a first coming. The first coming, we know what he did right there, the cross. The second coming is different. When he comes back the second time, he doesn't come as a lamb to die. He comes as a lion to the Bible. The Bible says, judge and make war with the ungodly. When he comes back to the earth, there's going to be several things that are going to happen in the form of judgment. Number one, it's in your handout. Number one, the ungodly that are alive will be judged. Okay, so let's bring up a verse. Let's bring it up on the screen. 1 Samuel 2:10. It says, the adversaries, that means the enemies of the Lord, those who have set themselves up against Christ, against God, they shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king, that's Jesus. He'll exalt the horn of his anointed, that's Jesus. Look in your handout at Jude 14 and 15. It's in your handout. Look at it with me. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes. Talking about him coming back to the earth. The Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Why is he, what's he going to do when he comes back to the earth the second time? It says he's going to execute what? Judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. When Christ returns to the earth, Jesus said that you're in one of two groups. Let's bring it up on the screen, please. Look at this. The Son of Man, this is Jesus talking. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, is going to send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and they shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Jesus said, who has ears to hear? Let him hear. So he says there's one group that's going to be gathered up and cast out of his kingdom. There's another group that's going to shine forth in his kingdom when he comes back. You know what else is going to happen when Jesus comes back to the earth? This is good news. He's going to put Satan out of business. He's going to take Satan, the devil, and the Bible says he's going to bind him up and he's going to cast him into a bottomless pit and he's going to put a seal on it. Satan will not be able to roam the earth anymore. Amen. The other thing that's going to happen is that there's two leaders of Satan that are going to lead the world in rebellion in the last days. They're called the Antichrist and the False Prophet. When he comes back at the second coming in Revelation 19, he takes those two very wicked men and they also are judged and cast, the Bible says, into a lake of fire. The next thing in your handout is it says the nations will be judged. When he comes back, the nations will be judged. And I've got a reference in your handout to show you that. Look at it with me. It's in Matthew 25, and it says this. Jesus said that when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all what? Nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So here's my point. When Jesus Christ comes back, he doesn't come as a lamb to die for our sins as he did the first time. The second time he returns to the earth, he comes as a lion, and it's a major time of judgment. Now, there's one more major judgment to come. And if you look in your handout, you'll see number three. It's called the great, say it with me, the great white throne judgment. Now, we discussed this earlier, but this judgment is going to take place after a 1,000-year kingdom. Let me bring up a thing on the screen that might kind of help you. I don't know if I have a laser pointer up here, but if you look at this screen, if you want to know where we're at on the timeline, we're over here in the blue parentheses. You're living in a time of grace, the church age. God's giving you opportunity to be saved, to come into his family. Okay, when this time of grace ends, we're caught up at that event. What's that event called? The rapture, and that's where, remember, we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's where it's determined our position in God's eternal government, all right? So that happens there. After we're gone, though, everyone else is left behind for the tribulation, which happens for 7 years. So there's a terrible time on this earth of tribulation. Satan basically is going to put his plan into full motion of rebellion against God. And at the end of that time period, notice the yellow line, the second coming of Christ to earth. That's what we just talked about. That's where the nations will be judged. The ungodly will be judged. Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet will be judged. And basically what he's doing, he's purging things for his kingdom. So for 1,000 years, he will have a kingdom on this earth. This earth. This is in preparation now for eternity that will come out in the future. But for 1,000 years, Christ will rule and reign on this earth at his second coming. At the end of those 1,000 years, that's when you have an event called the Great White Throne Judgment. Jesus talked about people dying in their sins. And Jesus is like, you don't want to die in your sins. That's not a good thing. Because at this judgment, the Great White Throne Judgment, primarily the people at that judgment will be people throughout history who died in their sins. They did not want God's way out. They didn't want Jesus. They didn't want God's answer, God's remedy. Their faith was not in God. And so they are going to be resurrected to stand before him at the Great White Throne Judgment. The Bible says that death will give up their bodies. In other words, their grave, their ashes, wherever they've been scattered, they will come back together. They will receive that body, and the Bible says hell gives up their spirit. And they will stand before God, body, soul, and spirit, before Jesus to be judged one final time. And you know what the Bible says after that? In Revelation 20, it says the books are opened, and those that are not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The Bible teaches there's a first death, which is your physical death when you die on earth. For some, they will experience a second death where their soul and spirit is separated and alienated from God. Can I submit to you, you do not want to incur the second death. And when you read a passage like that in Revelation 20 about the great white throne judgment, if you believe God's word, if you believe the Bible, you know what? If you got any sense, it ought to cause you to tremble. It should cause you to shake in your boots, to stand before Jesus and not be prepared. In fact, the Apostle Paul was sharing some of this information with a Roman governor named Felix. He was a big, high-up politician. Paul gets a chance to witness to this real high-up politician, and Paul is sharing with him some of these things. Look in your handout at the bottom, Acts 24:25. It says, and as Paul reasoned with Felix, of righteousness, temperance, and what else? Judgment to come. I think he shared with him many of these things we're sharing right now. What is the response of Felix? What did he do? Felix trembled. And he said, go your way for this time. When I have convenient season, I'll call for it. He's like, Paul, just get out of here. I don't want to hear this anymore. He was shaking in his boots. Remember what I told you last week? I said, fear is a legitimate motivation when it's used properly. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fear can keep us out of a lot of trouble. Amen? You know, fear can keep us from doing some pretty stupid stuff. That's a good thing. Fear can be a good thing if it's used right. The resurrection of those who have rejected Christ will not end well. It will not be a happy ending. Jesus said there is a resurrection to damnation. If you've never received Christ, I would urge you to do that today before it's too late. In fact, I want to bring a verse up, and I hope you'll write this in your handout at the bottom. Look at this. It's Hebrews 9:27. I hope you'll write that reference down and look it up this week. But look what that verse says. It says, and as it is appointed unto men, what's the next word? Once to die. So there's no reruns. There's no do-overs. Right? He says, it's appointed unto men once to die. So you get one life. And then the only thing that's going to happen after that, he says, after this, what? The judgment. God's justice and God's mercy met right there at the cross. God hates sin so much that Christ had to die and bear sin's judgment. But God loves sinners so much that he gave his only begotten son to pay sin's price for us. Jesus, listen, God made it possible for sinners to be reconciled to himself that day. You can be saved because of what Christ did for you. You do not have to incur the wrath and the judgment of God. I want you to know that. Some of you may be like, well, man, that doesn't sound too good about the judgment and the wrath and all. But you don't have to incur that. Aren't you thankful God made a way out? God wants you to be with him. God wants you to live forever with him. But if we reject God's remedy for sin, if we reject Jesus Christ, then the Bible teaches that we're left to incur the wrath and the judgment of God. Remember what we read last week? The Bible says that when Jesus is, and this is the Apostle Paul who said this, he says when Jesus is revealed from heaven, talking about his second coming, Jesus is going to be revealed. We call it the revelation. Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But then it goes on to say, Christ will be admired in all those that believe. He'll be admired. The Bible says the saints of God will admire Christ in that day because they believed. You can be one of the saints of God, and you can be admiring Jesus in the ages to come by simply believing on Jesus Christ. God wants you in his family. If you're here today and you've never been saved, we would invite you to do that today. We're going to give you an opportunity. In fact, let's pray right now. Would you just bow your heads with me and we'll pray?